Again, if you're visiting, we want to say a big warm welcome to you. You're joining us on a very good Sunday. We have a rhythm at Parkway where we go from a topical sermon to a sermon that's based upon a book of the Bible, and we rotate in and out. And today you happen to be at the first part of our book series on the book of Numbers, and we entitled the five. We don't necessarily go line by line, verse by verse, but we do take the five biggest topics of these books of the Bible. And we've just had an incredible just response to this going through these wonderful books of the Bible and getting the many valuable lessons that are from them. We don't just want to just talk about the Bible. We want to give you guys and equip for you guys the ability to study. On the screen, there's going to be a QR code. I am not just asking you to do something that I don't do. There's these wonderful Bible studies that are based upon the books of the Bible called Greater Than Gold. I have purchased, or the church has purchased, one for each and every one of you. Come on, somebody, another free something. And the best thing that I can do as your pastor is to give you and say, here's the table. Now, whether or not you eat of the food is on you. Whether or not you get fed is on you. And so if you want to go through the book of Numbers and do a systematic study, there's a free Bible study that you can go along with us. We also have wonderful podcasts that we do on our sermon series. And then we have our sermon notes every Sunday. But I'm thankful for the presence of God that's here with us today and walking us through this wonderful, wonderful service today. I leaned over to my 14-year-old son, and I looked at him and I said, that kid can play the drums. He can play the drums. And Jace looked at me only as if a 14-year-old could. He said, he's not a kid, he's 12 years old. I said, excuse me? He's a young man, he's 13, yeah. So Jace was defending his friend Jackson from the horrible accusation of him just being a kid. I mean, he almost has a mustache. You know what I'm saying? So I don't know what we're doing here, but it was so good to see our young people up and expressing their wonderful God-given gifts, and thankful for a wonderful worship team. So this morning, I'm gonna spend, just so you know, I'm gonna spend about 15 minutes giving you some context on a passage of scripture, and then I'm gonna spend about 10 minutes preaching the roof off. And we have a rule that when I preach the roof off, I'm not the only one getting crazy in the room. You can say amen, you can shout, you can say hallelujah, you can say shake the tree, you can do whatever you wanna do. But I need some preaching, some back and forth with me. And then we're gonna end in a wonderful time of communion this morning. And so we're excited to jump into this study on the book of Numbers. So there is a space every believer is required to walk through. It's not just an Egypt season. It's not just a promised land season. It's the in-between. A lot of people love the beginning and they love the end, but they find themselves to be full of doubt in this space called the in-between. Architectures call this space a liminal space. It's a place of or state of transition representing the in-between, threshold between what was and what is next. It's actually derived from the Latin term limen, which means threshold. These spaces are often transitional, empty, and unsettling, such as empty hallways, airports, or parking garages. Am I the only person that ever ducks when I go into a parking garage? Thresholds are the places where your hand is empty from the seed it once held, but the crop isn't yet seen in the field. Many Christians, I believe, abandon hope in the in-between, not because of God's promises being lacked, but because they begin to focus on the wrong things. Holy Spirit, I ask for your help, and I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and everybody says amen. I have the privilege several times now to land back at Portland International Airport in Portland, Oregon, and I so love what they're doing in the remodel of that airport. When you disembark a plane, you begin to walk down a long, lonely corridor that seems to go on forever. And that's not what I really love about it, but I think it's very interesting to give your mind a picture of what a liminal space is. A liminal space is that long corridor that's narrow in view, because they're trying to tell you, architecturally speaking, that you're not supposed to stop there. You're supposed to continue to be going through that liminal space. And I love what they've done at the Portland Airport. I don't know why, but every time I get through that liminal space, I don't know if you guys have been there lately or flown into Portland lately, but you walk out of that liminal space, that liminal hallway, and you walk into what is the grandstands. And you walk out and it's like this feeling like, oh my gosh, there's life. I just, and there's grandstands where family members and friends can meet you as you disembark the planes. And I always think, man, wouldn't it be cool if we just randomly went on to somebody that was from Parkway that was disembarking a plane and all their church family was there and they begin to scream and holler that they've done it. They've gone through the liminal space. But that liminal space is that place where God has spoken, but you haven't seen the results of the promise of what God has spoken. The place where you've been delivered, but yet you're not necessarily fully developed. And this is where most people struggle, right in the middle of stuck. They know and they've heard God's voice, but they have not yet seen the full fruition of God's promises in their life. I believe one of the reasons why is the in-between is loud. Man, it's filled with so many voices. Doubt, pity, questions, insecurities, fears. Am I good enough? Am I ever gonna be good enough? When is the potential gonna match the reality of what God wants to do in my life? And most all of the voices you hear in this space aren't from God. If you walk in that liminal space at the Portland Airport, it's almost like an echo chamber of chatter, and it almost begins to be overwhelming because you hear so many voices. And those voices, if you're not careful, will cause you to doubt the voice that you heard at the beginning of that journey. So we understand as believers that the greatest battle in the in-between is not external opposition, but it is internal perception of the opposition. And let me explain. 1 Peter 5:8 says this about our enemy. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. And most of us, when we read that scripture, we're on the lookout for a lion. We're looking out for a big, bad enemy that's gonna take us out. But the Bible doesn't say that he is a lion. The Bible says that he is like a roaring lion. And so many of us as believers, we don't ever inherit or steward the promises that God has given us because the perception that leads to a false reality is that he is one, not like one. And so most of us do not lose the promise because of giants. We lose the promise because of which voice you believe about the giants. And it's in the in-between where many believers find themselves stuck because they're believing the wrong voice. If you've ever been through seasons of the in-between, you recognize that worry magnifies the echo of harm possibly being done to you. How many times as leaders of our home men do we wake up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning worrying about the bills or the mortgage or the pressures of life and wondering if God is gonna sustain us through a season of in-between jobs or in-between pivotal moments in our finances? And if you're not careful, you'll learn to lean on the voice of worry rather than the voice of faith. Because faith magnifies the echo of good happening to you. And the battle between which voice you listen to is where the war is waged. So Numbers 13 is the passage of scripture that we're gonna read from today, or we're gonna talk from today, because it's a crucial, pivotal moment in the life of the Israelites about receiving a promise and actually acting upon the promise. And what we see in Numbers 13 is we don't just see a scouting mission, we see a battle that takes place in the in-between. We see a battle of voices. Let me give you some context here first. The book of Numbers allows us to step into a moment where God's promises has been given, his redemption had happened, and now God is forming a people who can carry it. So I don't want to assume this morning that many of us know the story that we're getting ready to pick up in the book of Numbers. So let me shorthand explain it to you. Now, I'm gonna shorthand it, which means I'm not gonna give you all the information, and I'm gonna explain it to you. And just because I explain it to you doesn't mean that I'm gonna explain it all properly or right. As my pastor would always tell his congregation, preachers behind the pulpits can be the biggest liars in town. And the only way for you to know if they're telling the truth is go read the Bible for yourself. Come on, somebody, right? So don't take it from me. Go home and read it. And then if I misspeak or say something wrong, you can send the email to stjohn@parkwaycc.com. And is that okay, Rhonda? All right, good. And he'll handle all the complaints, all right? So in Genesis records where it all begins. God creates, man falls, but God doesn't walk away. The Bible says that he makes a promise. And we get a picture of a God in the book of Genesis that most people don't have a picture of today, which is God is not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And every time that you fall, he's always been a covenant-keeping God where he's not gonna go anywhere but chase after you. And so many people, man, they run from God only to realize that God is just still only a step away. And so I'm thankful for the grace and mercy of God, even in the book of Genesis. Through Abraham in Genesis chapter 3, God declares this promise. I'm gonna make you into a great nation. I will give you a land, and through you, all the nations will be blessed. So we read about a promise given. In Exodus, we read about this idea of the promise rescued. By the time you get to Exodus, the problem looks buried. Israel is no longer a thriving family. They're enslaved in Egypt, but God raises up Moses and brings them out with power. The Red Sea parts, Pharaoh falls, chains break. And I'm thankful that God doesn't just make promises, he rescues people into them. If that's not a picture of what God does for his children, is you and I by our own strength cannot attain the promises of God, but God himself rescues his people into the promises that he's given to them. So you fast forward to the book of Leviticus. We begin to learn, as we learned the last book series, that the promise starts to become defined. The people are free, but they're not formed yet. And Leviticus is God's teaching them how to live with him in their midst. We read that scripture several months ago, that you are to be holy, for I am holy. We talked about this atmosphere in the American church that wants to run to compromise, that wants to run to the world, that wants to run and have everything out in the world and come and give God weekend visits. But what we've learned is that's not the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God that says, if you want me in the midst of your lives, you have to recognize I am holy, and so you must be holy. And so we learn that it's important for us to identify the goal of a believer, which is, God, I don't want to put anything my hand to that you're not going to be pleased of. And again, it's not because God is going to be mad at us if we do it. It's he's a covenant-keeping God, and we have a choice on whether or not we want him to be part of our lives or not. So we learned about sacrifices and offerings and purity laws. And what we really learned is it's not about restriction, it's about relationship. God didn't come many thousands of years ago to create Adam and Eve to form a religion. He came to form a relationship. And not just a relationship through a church or through a mediator, man's mediator. He wanted to form a relationship through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross and his victory over the tomb so that we can have direct access and relationship to him. And so God is saying in the book of Leviticus, if I'm gonna dwell among you, you gotta know that it's about relationship. And you're not gonna be able to treat me like a battered wife. You're not gonna be able to go do what you wanna do on weekends and expect for me just to be home and acting like nothing happened. And most of us in this Christian American culture, if we're not careful, we will work out our salvation with grace and mercy. But the Bible doesn't say to work out our salvation with grace and mercy. It says that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so we fast forward this incredible book of Leviticus to the book of Numbers, where the promise is defined in Leviticus, but now in Numbers, the promise gets tested. How many love a good test? Isn't it so much fun when you get like a test put on you? My son recently had an opportunity at his job to take a test that he's been studying for. And just the anxiety that comes over because you put so much work and energy and effort into passing the test, and to miss a test by one or to make a test by one, it's the difference between weeping and shouting. But testing no one wants, but the Bible tells us that we are to rejoice when we come into diverse temptations and trials and tests. For the testing of our faith produces patience, and patience brings about every good work. So let me pause here. And I want you to notice the pattern, because this applies to all of us. The promise has been spoken in Genesis. The people have been delivered in Exodus. And the standard by which we're supposed to live has been established in Leviticus. Now in Numbers, here's the question. Can the people steward the promise that God has given them? It's the reason why in America today, there are so many unfulfilled Christians. It's because we know that God wants a relationship with us. We know that God has rescued us. Come on, somebody. Look to your neighbor and say, he rescued you for sure. I mean, I used to know you. God rescued you for sure. We know that there's a standard by which we're called to live in holiness. And most of us, we wrestle in those three states and we never actually steward the thing that God has given us. So most people, when they read the book of Numbers, they read it as it's a book about the people of God wandering and not attaining. It is partially that, but let me frame this in such a way that when you read it over the next 5 weeks, it's about whether a people can walk in what God has prepared them. And so most of us, we don't want the process. We want the prayer and we want the product of God in our lives, but we don't want the process. And the process is, there are things in your life that you are, what you sow, you are going to reap. And part of that is the process of God defining who we are as believers. Man, so if you feel like you've never reached the fullness of purpose that God has created for you, if you feel like you're in between, you know that God has something for you. And what a lot of people do is I gotta switch a job, or I've gotta switch a church, or I've gotta switch the people around me. And you go from relationship into relationship, or in between to in between, not recognizing that what God is trying to get a hold of is not everybody else. He's trying to get a hold of you. A change of pastor, a change of church, a change of job, a change of spouse, a change of children, a change of paycheck, a change of a house. We go from change to change to change, not realizing that the in-between that we're in is really God trying to create the person in me that can handle the promise that he's given me. So here's the tension of the in-between. What God has said, what God has did, and how we respond when we're in those moments. The book of Numbers is a story of a people living in the in-between. It's not Egypt anymore, but it's not the promised land yet. It's the space between deliverance and fulfillment, between what God did and what God said he would do. So back to Numbers chapter 13, we read about the competing voices in the in-between. I'm not gonna read the scriptures, I'm gonna categorize the story so that I could preach at you for the next 15 minutes, okay? Moses sent 12 leaders. I want you just to pause right there. He didn't send 12 followers. He didn't send 12 of the sort of brightest. The Bible says that he sent one from each tribe of Israel to scout the land of Canaan. These people were representing whole tribes And they were to go scout the land of Canaan, or the land that God had promised them. After 40 days, the Bible says in Numbers 13, the spies returned with proof that the land was rich and fruitful, even carrying a massive cluster of grapes. Come on, somebody, it's grape season. You like some good grapes? We bought a bad watermelon yesterday, and there's nothing more frustrating than wanting a good watermelon and you get a bad watermelon. Man, that makes me so mad right now. The promised land is there. We know, those of us that have read this story, maybe those of you that don't know, 10 of the spies focused on the obstacles. They reported that the land was filled with strong cities and giants, saying that the Israelites looked like grasshoppers in comparison. The Bible tells this narrative that their fear spread through the people, leading to panic, complaining, and even talking about returning to Egypt. You recognize that fear will always spread until faith makes a stand. Fear will always spread until faith makes a stand. That the in-between season for most of us in this room is not gonna stop because fear's voices get diminished. The in-between season is gonna stop for most of us because the voice of faith is listened to over the voice of fear. Only two spies, the Bible says, Joshua and Caleb, trusted God's promise. They urged the people to move forward, believing that God would give them victory. But the people, they chose, as the story goes, fear over faith. And as a result, God declared that that generation would not enter the promised land. Instead, they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until a new generation rose that would trust him. I want you to hear the ramifications of walking in the voice of fear. A generation missed the promise because they let reason stand over faith. I want to give you just some observations this morning of why it's so important, the voice that you listen to. So let's dive. If you're in the in-between space this morning, which I believe prophetically speaking, prayerfully considered over the last week or so as I've been in my prayer closet, I believe this word is not just a study of numbers. I believe it's a word of the Lord for many of you that are in this room. I want to just dive to you in the next moments on this. What do you do, Pastor, while you're in the in-between? So first is you have to know that there is a voice of promise. God had already spoken before the spies ever moved. They had to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when the promise was given, I am giving you this land. The promise, I want you to listen to this, the promise was not discovered by the spies, it was declared by God. And this is critical about your promises. Listen to me. The assignment was never to decide if the land was theirs. It was to see how to take what God had already said was theirs. And so many of us want to argue about the promises that God has given us because we think that they're impossible. And God says, you're right, they're impossible if only you do it. We often declare impossibilities in what God has already decided. We agree with the enemy over agreeing with God. And then despair and hopelessness become signs that fear is overtaking faith. They stop listening to what God said. I want you to listen to this. They stop listening to what God said, and they started to interpret what they saw. God, I know that you have revival for Josephine County, but here's what I see. God, I know that my kids are called to live right before you, but here's what I see. And it's in the in-between of what God says and what we see that if we're not careful, what we'll say is based upon what we see and not what we've heard from God. If I can do one thing this morning in describing what the book of Numbers teaches us, is that some of us have to change the voice that we are agreeing with. So many believers are not waiting on the promise of God. They are caught in the in-between, reevaluating a promise God already gave. I want you to hear this, and I'm gonna talk to you about this, the second voice in just a few moments. But you have to resolve it as an anchor in your soul this morning that the God who has given you the promises from his word is able to keep every one of those promises because he's a covenant-keeping God. Every one of them. But many of us, what we do from the voice of the promise, we go to the voice and listen to the voice of fear. The 10 spies, they come back and they say, man, the land is good. The land is really good. But there are giants and we are like grasshoppers. And fear always does this. Fear agrees with God just enough to sound spiritual, then introduces a but that cancels faith. And some of you, you got big butts. Did Pastor really say that? Yes, I did. I said that, didn't I? And that was a board member who said, you really did say that. You have to be careful. You have to be careful that your fear doesn't sound spiritual to a point, but then you introduce the doubt that cancels the fear. I want you to notice about this story when you guys read through it this week. Do you know that God never mentioned giants? But what fear did is fear magnified what God minimized. Do you think that God didn't know that there was giants in Canaan? But God didn't maximize the opposition. God maximized the promise. And what fear and doubt do is they magnify what God minimizes. So when you're facing the in-between, what you're gonna have to do is you're gonna have to discipline yourself to declare the promise in the face of fear. And so fear is not the absence of promise, it is the reinterpretation of promise through human limitations. Now let me stand on my soapbox here this morning and tell you, every one of us know in this room that in our own merit, we do not deserve the promises that God has given us, nor can we grasp them with our own hands with our human limitations. But I am thankful that just because we can't doesn't mean that God can. You hear what this pastor is saying? We serve a God that can do every one of the things that he says he can do. And the promise is that he's gonna do it exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And it's not based upon what we do or our merit or our limitations, because the God who has promised it is faithful to do it to his completion. Here's the danger. What they saw wasn't wrong. What they saw wasn't wrong. What they saw wasn't wrong. What they saw wasn't wrong, but what they concluded was. And so many of us, we become experts in what we see that it shapes our conclusions. God, I know that you've promised things to Parkway. God, I know that you've promised things to my family. I know that you promised things to my children's children. But here is what I'm seeing. And what you're seeing might not be wrong, but what you're concluding is. Because don't, listen to the heart of your pastor. Do not put a period where God has put a comma. So many of you look at your current situation as though God is done with your story. But every good comeback has a few setbacks. And if you're in the middle of the in-between, just know that he is a God of the comeback. And so you have a choice today. Is it the voice of fear or is it the voice of faith? Caleb says, let us go up at once we are well able. I want you to know, same land, same giants, a different voice. Faith doesn't deny reality, it reframes reality through God's word. Many of you, you are experts at arguing the word of, against the word of God, and you are also professionals at agreeing with the voice of the enemy. And God says if you want to get unstuck from the in-between in your life, you are going to have to learn that not all the time when you see something do you have to agree with the conclusion of it. But you have to learn how to see God's voice and promise in spite of some difficulties that you might be facing. Faith, listen to me, doesn't deny reality. It reframes reality through God's word. You know the difference between the spies was not information, it was interpretation. They all saw the same thing. They all saw the same struggle to get to the promised land. But 10 of them concluded poorly or wrongly against God, and 2 of them said, I am not going to be found on the side of doubt or the enemy. I'm going to allow faith to rise up in my heart. So a question for you this morning as we round third base and head home. What lens are you viewing the promise of God through? Is it your circumstance or his promise? Because listen to me, the voice you agree with will shape your future. The people sided with the 10. And in that moment, fear became agreement. Agreement became direction. And direction became their destiny. Do you recognize that a whole generation didn't die in the wilderness because of Pharaoh? They didn't even die in the wilderness because of lack of vision or purpose. They died because they agreed with the wrong voices. Agreement, listen to me, listen to your pastor. Agreement is the gateway to destiny. And if all you ever do is agree with what you see, my husband's always gonna be an addict. My kids are always gonna be rebellious. My boss is always gonna be a jerk. My church is always gonna struggle. My town is always gonna have the homeless. You pick the thing that you see that you want to agree with, and the Bible says that you'll become like the Israelites and complain so much that you would rather go back to bondage. Or you can be like the faith-filled spies that say, despite what I see, I know the voice of the person who gave me the promise is capable to see me to the fruition of that promise. But here's what that in-between reveals. Here's what it reveals. You're stuck right now. Many of you are stuck. You've had plans, you've had purposes, you have had goals. If you're my age, in your 40s, I'm 44, the dreams of your youth are meeting the realities of your today. By now, I thought I'd be a millionaire. Am I the only one? By now, I thought I would have frosted tips on my hair. I never thought about going bald or getting gray. I just thought that that part of life would skip me. But you have all of us. We face these in-betweens in life where we have decisions on which voice are we going to agree with. Do we trust what God has said, or do we trust in life what we see? Do we interpret through promise, or do we interpret through the pressure? And I believe that God will allow you to hear competing voices to reveal which of those voices you crown as authority over your life. So in the in-between, the loudest voice isn't the one that you hear, it's the one that you agree with. The Bible says that God comes, his voice comes in a still small voice. And many of us, we think because that the enemy's voice is louder, doubt's voice is louder, fear's voice is louder, that they must be the loudest voice in our life. No, the truth is, the loudest voice isn't the one that you hear, it's the one that you agree with. So, Pastor, tangibly speaking, what does this look like in my life? God says this morning, I've called you. And fear, the voice of fear will say, you're not ready. God says to families in this room, I'm gonna provide for you. And fear says, look at your resources. God says, step out. And fear says, stay safe. You will hear both voices in the in-between your entire life. And so the question is not what voices are present, but which voice has your agreement. You know that, again, sometimes preachers repeat themselves for effect, and I'm about to do that. They all had the same land. They all saw the same land. But only two saw it through the lens of the promise. The others saw it through the lens of fear, and the difference cost them everything. So let me pause here, and I'm gonna make a prophetic statement to a lot of us in this room. Many of us in this room are caught in the in-between. I remember very vividly before I moved my family to Grants Pass under the unction of the Holy Spirit and the call that God placed on my life, I remember that season for about 3 years, I want you to listen to me, was miserable. I would walk into the church that I had helped grow and build and establish and watch God do incredible things for 21 years, only to walk into that building and realize that God was tapping me on the shoulder to go do something else. And I had every excuse to stay. I had every excuse to remain. And I remember that in between was so awkward. And I remember my wife and I, we started praying very specifically in faith. And I want to pause here because very rarely in your Christian walk will the answer be to move. Sometimes it happens, hence your pastor here. But most of the time, it's God preparing you in a hard season so that you can be prepared to handle the thing that he's promised you right where you're at. But this particular hard season or in-between season for my wife and I saw the ramifications, and I remember we got this book and we were like, man, Tennessee sounds really good right now. It was in the middle of COVID and we were in lockdown Bay Area, and strip clubs were opening and churches were being forced to stay closed. And our church kindly said, no, thank you. We're gonna stay open because the Bible tells us that we're not to forsake the assemblies of ourselves of gathering together. Not that we wanna be foolish, and I love the caveats that pastors have to say now, that like we understand we live in a real world. But I remember being in that season of COVID. You guys remember COVID? You guys remember that season? Non-controversial, brought people closer together, didn't divide them. It was a really cool season, it was awesome. I mean, it really tamped down the tribalism of our culture, you know? Democrats and Republicans started hugging each other. It was a really good time, you know? It's good. Saw the hand of the enemy all over it. It really did. It's in that season, you know, lockdown season. We were like, Texas is gonna sound good. Tennessee, Idaho, man, the promised land's in Idaho. That's what I've heard now. I'll never forget, I had this vivid dream that I've shared with you, this left to right linear thinker. I had a dream, and in my dream, I went from California to Oregon to Washington and was gonna go down like I was reading a book. And I was thinking, I can't wait to get to Tennessee because I know God's gonna speak. And I got to Southern Oregon, and the Lord stopped and said, I need you to go there. I said, in some ways, Oregon's crazier than California, God. When you look at what is versus between what God says, you will find a whole lot of reasons to doubt what God's calling you to. But if you will learn how to look through the lens of faith, when I view Parkway, when I view this region, when I view your families, when I view what God is saying through you, I want you to know that the promised revival that's promised to Josephine and Jackson County is closer than you think it is. It's closer than you think it is. The breakout season for your family, your marriage, your children is closer than you think it is. The job that God's called you to is closer than you think it is. It is like Aaron coming on the backside of the mountain and Moses says, but God, I can't speak. And God says, paraphrasing, shut up, Moses. Your brother Aaron's already on his way. That God has the answer to every one of your rebuttals if you will just anchor yourself in faith, knowing that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he'll do. In Jesus' name. The day is coming, if it's not already here, where drug addicts are going to be delivered, where the homeless is going to see revival, where revival is going to break out in the public schools, where principals are going to find Jesus in their offices. The day is coming where Josephine County is going to be the hot spot for the revival to this nation. In Jesus' name. Listen to me. I know what you said. You said you've seen. But I want to remind you of what you've heard. And what you've heard is that God is faithful and able to do the thing that he says he's going to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me all across this room? Three times Jesus was in the in-between. This is where the pastor and the preacher gives you the gospel. Is it okay for me to give you the gospel today? Three times Jesus was in the in-between. In Gethsemane, he felt the pressure of the in-between. Bible says that he was pressured so much that he wasn't just sweating like your pastor. He was sweating blood because of the immense pressure that he was under. Do you know what Jesus did in the in-between? He anchored himself and he said, Lord, it's not my will, but yours be done. He found himself a few moments later in the in-between when he was on the cross. He was literally the man in the middle. I don't know about you, but if I get a hangnail, I complain. If life gives me an extra bill or two, I ask God where he's at. But Jesus was in the in-between with his hands and feet pierced, his side pierced, a crown of thorns on his head. He'd just taken an excruciating beating. He was in between, and he did not complain. But he looked and saw the need around him. And to one of the thieves, he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Because we have a Savior who knows what we're going through in the in-between. And he doesn't run from the in-between. He anchors to what God, his Father, told him to anchor to. Another in-between, he wasn't on Friday. And it wasn't on Sunday. He was in the in-between of Saturday. And you know that he wasn't just happy. Brian, Jerome was just taking a nap while he was in the tomb. He says, in the in-between, I might as well go get the keys.
Yes.
I might as well go get the keys. I mean, I got nothing better to do in the in-between. I mean, I probably should drink a Gatorade and get rehydrated and announce my note. But what he said in the in-between was, I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to complain. I am going to go get the keys so that the victory that I fight for,
yes,
now other people can have the victory.
Hallelujah.
That I have. Every time, I want you to, man, I'm getting ready to slide into home base here. Are you ready? Every time he was met with the in-between, he did not run, but he anchored himself on the promises that God has given them. And the greatest in-between that matters to us today, besides what he did on that cross, listen to me. Listen. Jesus, where are you going? He says, listen, I gotta go, and I'm gonna put you in the upper room where there's the in-between. And I need you to hang out in the upper room because I'm about to send someone to you, namely the Holy Spirit, that's going to endue you with power on high, that's going to cause you to, while you're in the in-betweens in life, not just be a conqueror, but to be more than a conqueror. And 120 of them took him up on the offer. I recognize this morning, there's probably 500 people on this campus between kids and youth and in the sanctuary. And Jesus, he invited about that many, and only 120 of them went to the upper room. Only 120 of them had the audacity to say, Lord, I don't care how foolish I'll look. I don't care what the in-between looks like for me, but I am going to go wait for the promise on high. And you know the story, and if you don't know the story, I've experienced the story. Waiting on him and that power that comes from on high that baptizes a believer, that allows you to have a new lens and a new focus and a new aim in life. It allows you that when you're in the in-between, that you're looking for the thief. You're looking for the person to serve. And I believe what God is declaring in this moment on this Sunday is right now you're in the in-between, but some of you need to anchor down on God's promise, because if you will anchor down on God's promise, what you are telling the world and what you're telling your family and what you're telling this region is, I believe that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he'll do, in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room. You say, Pastor, I'm in the in-between. I've been wrestling. I've been, there's a lot of things inside of me that have been wanting to run. I've been wanting to do things that I know that I'm not supposed to be doing. And I'm listening, I'm not talking about sin today. I'm talking about taking a step back. I'm talking about listening to the voice of doubt, listening to the voice of insecurity. But you say, Pastor, I'm in the voice of in-between, and today I need to be like what Jesus did for us, which is anchored down on God's truth, his Heavenly Father's truth. You say, Pastor, it's me. I need to anchor down today. I got my hand lifted up. If that's you, would you stretch up your hand so I can see it? You say, Pastor, it's me. It's me. I need to anchor down on the truth that God's given me. Hands are going up everywhere. Thank you up in the upper deck. Yeah, thank you up there. Like the in-between, I recognize it's hard. But God says his promise, he's a faithful promise keeper and giver for those of us that will just trust and endure him. So your hands are raised. Listen, I'm gonna give you 90 seconds, and here's what you're gonna do. Those of you that raise your hand first, it's like getting first trip at the buffet, okay? You guys ready for it? I know this is gonna seem really odd, but I feel like you're supposed to motion and move towards the front, but here's what I'm gonna have you do. Instead of just staying down here, those of you that raise your hand, would you raise your hand? I want you first to go find your communion right now. Would you go find it? Grab your communion, you raised your hand. And I want you to know, as you're stepping forward, it's gonna be a sign to your friends that are around you that you were in this season gonna anchor on the truth that God's given you. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness and willingness of vulnerability amongst people in this room. Thank you, Lord, that you're reminding us to anchor down on that wonderful hope. Now, the rest of our church family, if you're a believer in Jesus and you're ready to take communion and do it responsibly and well, would you guys come forward and grab your elements? Brooke is going to sing a portion of a worship song. And then we're going to close our service taking communion today.
And see on a hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free.
Moment teaches us as believers is that we have the ability to have an anchor that this world is looking for. And it's a reminder this morning that what he did on the cross and what he did in the in-between and what he did in the after allows us to live victorious while we're in the in-between. Had the privilege and honor of attending a funeral of Ida Beth this last Thursday. And the many glowing things that were said about that woman of God, I'm just reminded that all of us are in the in-between. The Bible says, for it's appointed for man to die once, then comes judgment. If you're here this morning and your heart's not right with the Lord, I'd encourage you as this pastor, this preacher, there's no greater decision that you'll ever make than giving your heart and life to Jesus. It's more than just access to a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's entering into a relationship with a Heavenly Father that loves you beyond no compare. So this morning we have this wonderful ability to be reminded of this incredible anchor that we have while we're in the in-between. You're here this morning. I feel this faith-filled thing come on me. It's not just about to happen. God's promises in your life are happening. And what we have to learn how to do is to not agree with what we see all the time, but to stand in faith, anchored to what we know he said in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of instructions that sometimes us Pentecostals or Charismatics carry over. We just sort of tend to do communion, and we don't oftentimes give it the respect that I'm about to give it, which is this. If you're not a believer in Jesus, this isn't for you yet. Bible says if you have aught in your heart towards a brother or sister, before you take this, go find that person and ask for forgiveness or make it right. We don't want to do this, as the Bible says, in an unworthy manner. And so that's my caveats. And now what you do is between you and the Lord. For the rest of us, we're going to remind ourselves about the anchor we have in the in-between. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm going to give you permission in the next 60 seconds to take communion as you feel led, when you feel led, as the worship team leads us in the last portion of this song.
See on a hill of Calvary, my Savior.
was about 50 or 75 people that raised their hand, and you're in that space in the in-between of your life. Before you head out that direction, those of you that would like prayer, I'm going to invite you guys to come forward, and we're going to have some of our prayer team and myself pray over you guys. I believe the Bible teaches about the prayer of agreement, the agreement of faith. And I believe it is in that agreement that God will break strongholds over your life and shatter the voices that you've been running to. If you need prayer today, make sure you come down front. We're going to pray for you. Also, would you give that young man a big round of applause on the drums? He did an incredible job today. And don't do like I did and call him a kid. That's a young man. Right, Jace? All right, Jace has got it good. This pastor loves you. And go out confessing and believing the word of faith that God has on your life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. If you need prayer, altars are open. We'd love to pray with you.